All right, good morning, guys. So, Scott, Sean, and Pam are on a vacation out in California, so be praying for their safe return and all that. But because of that, I get to hang out with you guys and teach, which I love. It's always a blessing to be able to do this. I am teaching three different sermons, though. So, first service, I taught a different sermon, and then I taught a different sermon second, and you guys are getting the third one. They're not connected, so you don't have to sit through the first two to understand this one, which is good. But, you know, if you want to listen to them, I think they're on the archive. They will be by the end of today. But for this service, we're going to be talking about Psalm 42. So if you have your Bibles, flip open to that. It is my absolute favorite psalm. I love this psalm. It's very, very beautiful and precious to me. The Psalms, it's one of those books that could be oftentimes neglected by a lot of Christians. It's because it's poetic. It doesn't give us a lot of theology or knowledge or information about God, but it's a poetic book. And what I tell people is the reason why poetry is so important, the reason why God includes not only in his book, but actually the biggest book in his word is poetry, is because what music, what poems, what art in general is able to do that simple words can't, is it expresses the attitudes and the reflections of the heart. So with my words, I can tell you things like, I am upset, I am angry, I am sad, I am lonely. I could say that with my words, but it's hard to explain what that feels like. What the Psalms enable you to do is they enable you to take something that is only felt by you and communicate it in such a way that everybody can feel it with you. That's why the Psalms are so important and relevant to us. If I were to say one of the great weaknesses of our culture is that we're very emotionally shallow. We don't really know how to express emotions. We don't really know how to feel emotions and understand them in ways that bring clarity and growth. We usually come from one of two camps. Either A, emotions are horrible and awful and we should be tough and not feel them and just pretend like we don't have them. That's bad. That's more the camp I come from. The other camp is like emotions are like the greatest things ever and they're the closest things to the words of God. So therefore, always follow your heart. Always follow your emotions. They'll never lead you astray. Also bad. This psalm gives us a good balance of it, and the book of Psalms as a whole gives us a good balance of how we should view our emotions, how we should express them, when we should express them. And it gives us great amounts of fellowship to be able to, like I said, not just express the way that we feel, but to have commonality in the way that we feel when we express it through artistic expressions. Psalm 42 is valuable, and it's, again, my favorite psalm because it's a psalm about depression, right? The Bible does not have a word for depression. The reason why is because the Bible understands something. Depression is not a simple issue. It's something that's very nuanced, it's complex, it sometimes slips through our fingers. And so the Bible uses some poetic phrases to describe depression. We'll get into what those are in a sec. But it also gives us passages like this that poetically show us what it feels like to be depressed. Now, this is an important passage for our day and age. Depression is at an all-time high in our country and around the world for obvious reasons, right? If you don't understand why it's at an all-time high, I don't know, you've been living under a rock or something like that. It's at an all-time high. In San Francisco, I just learned this week, deaths caused by drug overdoses have now exceeded deaths from COVID, right? Depression, suicide, and drug abuse are at all-time highs in our culture and civilization right now. And what's really scary is that a lot of people are experiencing it for the first time, meaning that they've never actually felt depressed before. So they're not ready for it. They're not expecting it. And so it takes them by surprise and it really devastates them. I've been struggling with depression since I was about 12 or 13. That's when I first started experiencing it. I didn't know what it was. It really freaked me out. It led to a lot of really dark years of my life. But what we're going to get into today is we're going to get into what depression is, what it feels like. We're also going to get into the idea of what to do about it and how to endure it. So let's read the passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. So first of all, you'll notice that this is not written by David like most of the Psalms. This is instead a contemplation of the sons of Korah. They were a group, that they were basically like the worship leaders of ancient Israel, if you want to think of them that way. Sons of Korah wrote this one, and it says, As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food both day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go to the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, and we glorify you for your word. It's so beautiful and relevant in all areas of our life. I pray right now that we would be able to focus in on the scripture, that it would be able to speak to us in real ways, that it would move us and help us to deal with the difficulties of our own life. If we're struggling with depression, Lord, I pray that this would be a wonderful hope and encouragement for us. But for all of us, we all know someone who's struggling with depression. I pray that this would be a way to understand what they're going through and to be able to give them practical help. We love you so much, God, and in your name, amen. So let's begin with the first question. What is depression? So when I was a kid, I used to think of depression being like sadness, like you just get really sad. And I thought of like we called them emo kids when I was in high school. They listened to a lot of depressing music. They like dressed in black and stuff like that. And I was like, well, I'm not really like that. So I didn't think I was depressed because of that. That's not actually what depression is. So the Bible, like I said, it doesn't have a word for depression. Instead, it has these poetic phrases. There's two main ones: a broken spirit and a sick heart. A broken spirit, the spirit for the Hebrews, the Hebrew word ruach, and it means breath, wind, or power. And it could refer to the non-material side of things, right? Like the spirit of God, or the angels are spirit, right? You guys probably read these passages before. So the immaterial, the non-physical part of reality, that could be what it's referring to. But oftentimes the Hebrews use it almost as if it's an organ in your body, like your heart or your lungs or your kidneys, meaning it's something that you have. It's like an organ that does has a very specific role in the way that you function. And what this organ did, what they thought it did, was it enabled you to be able to experience emotion in a relevant way, a real way, to really feel things and understand them. There's a proverb that says, a man who has no control over his spirit is like a city with broken down walls. What it means is, like, if you don't have control of your spirit, if your spirit's not functioning correctly, then any emotion that comes in is just going to overwhelm you, right? The tiniest amount of sadness is going to bring you to tears. The smallest amount of fear is going to totally overwhelm you, right? That's what they meant. The spirit kind of regulates your emotions. It enables you to feel them in a good way, but to be able to control them. Another thing that your spirit did is it gave you vitality. It gave you, I don't know what a good word for it, like passion or chutzpah or whatever you want to say. You know, it gave you that drive, that dynamism. That's what the spirit did. So, for instance, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 14, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? So in other words, if your spirit is functioning correctly, everything in your physical life could be going terribly. You could be physically sick. You could have no money. Everything could be going bad, but you have a drive to you. So you can make it through it. But he says if you have a broken spirit, everything can be going great, and you still can't handle it. Right? Because what that means is if your spirit's broken, it means that your will is broken. Your passion, your ability to feel things correctly is gone. It's like you're kind of walking in a haze, like a fog. Everything seems far away. Everything seems less real to you. It's hard to relate to people. It's hard to connect to people. It's hard to want things. Someone who's depressed will wake up in the morning and really struggle just to get out of bed. They'll struggle to bathe themselves. They'll struggle even to eat food. We'll talk about that more in a second. But everything feels distant. It feels far away. One of the key phrases in this psalm that really helped me, like when I read it, I was like, dude, that's amazing. It really helped me understand what I was feeling and why I was feeling that way. It says in verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. So you see, he uses two metaphors to describe what depression's like. The first one's like being under a waterfall. The second one's like being hit by waves. So the first one describes the broken spirit as being a destruction of your emotional vitality. He says this is like being under a waterfall, right? So you get the picture in your mind, right? That there's a rock or a boulder under a steady waterfall that's slowly being eroded away. And he's like, sometimes that's what depression feels like. It's like a slow erosion where you just feel empty and hollow and nothing feels very close to you and everything feels difficult. It's a slow, steady erosion that happens for days or weeks or months sometimes. He says, but sometimes it's like waves. Sometimes you're feeling pretty okay. You're like, man, I'm out of my depression. This is great. And then you get hit by this wave of emotion. And like I said, you get overwhelmed by something you don't ordinarily be overwhelmed by. You're like, that's weird. Or you get super sad. You know, you're just like watching TV and you're watching a movie and you're just like brought to tears. Or like this little thing happens, you're just like weeping like a baby. You're like, what is going on with me? Right? That could also be what depression's like. And because of that, depression can be a little disorienting. Right? Like being in the ocean, getting hit by constant waves where you like you don't know when the next one's going to come. You go from states of feeling pretty okay to feeling like massively overwhelmed. And it's really difficult to function when you're like that. A lot of people with depression, we'll talk more about this later, that's why they isolate. It's because their emotions are so unpredictable that they don't want to have a meltdown in front of people. So they isolate a lot. They stay alone. It's also so difficult to relate to people that they don't want to be around people. Because like I said, being around people, connecting with others, it takes a great deal of emotional strength to be able to do that. When your spirit isn't working correctly, hanging around people is a chore. Talking to people is difficult, right? Relating to them is difficult. Someone with depression, if they saw like 20 messages on their phone tonight, all with well wishes and like, Merry Christmas, we love you, everything like that, they wouldn't think like, man, like, look how many people care about me. Instead, they'd be like, gosh, what a lot of people to respond to. You know, like that's how they would look at it. So that's what depression feels like. The other phrase I said is a sick heart. A sick heart, the heart for the Hebrew was the center of your passions, your appetites, your desires, your wants, things like that. It was the center of who you were. So to have a sick heart means that you don't really want anything anymore. Like you don't have any ambitions. You don't really have anything. Like if people are like, hey, what do you want? You'd be like, I don't know. And this even goes to simple things. Be like, what do you want for lunch? I don't know. Right? What do you want to do today? I don't know. Right? You just don't want anything. You're just totally empty and hollow. It's really weird. And like I said, very off-putting. Now, I do need to make a really quick distinction between what we would ordinarily call grief and depression. So this is a distinction that's not made in the Bible, but it's something that I like. A psychologist by the name of Andrew Solomon made it, and it's really been helpful for me. Grief is all of the symptoms of depression, but it is reacting to something. Depression, real depression, is having all the symptoms of depression, but it's not reacting to anything, meaning there's no reason why you're depressed. You just are. You go. People who really struggle with chronic depression, they'll go in and out of seasons of depression for no reason. Now, they are more susceptible to seasons of depression brought on by grief, but more often than not, they just go in and out of these seasons for no real reason. It's just kind of a part of their life. Most people aren't like that, though. Most people, you're not going to go through depression, you're going to go through grief, meaning that some sort of a sorrow or something like that's going to hit you, and that overwhelming emotion will break your spirit, and you'll become depressed for a season, but eventually you'll get out of it. By the way, this is true. Some people will go their whole lives without experiencing depression ever. They'll go through one catastrophic event that will make them depressed for a season. They'll get out of it, but then they'll have chronic depression for the rest of their life. So sometimes like you'll be okay and then you'll hit it and then that'll just be the way you live your life from now on. And it's kind of a bummer, but we'll talk more about why it's not as bad as your heart may be telling you in a little bit. So that's a big distinction between grief and depression. A lot of people this year, they're not prepared for depression because it's actually not depression, it's grief. A lot of things have happened that have grieved them, and so they're experiencing all the symptoms of depression, but there is a reason. There's something they could point to and be like, that's why I'm depressed. People with real depression, the real negative part of it is we can't point to anything. Like, why are you depressed? I don't know. I just am, right? Everything could be going great in your life. You're like, I have no idea. I just feel depressed. So what are the causes of depression? Now, this is a really good question to ask yourself, because once again, it's really important to understand, do I have depression or do I have grief? And if I do have grief, what's it caused by? Because where you go from there is dependent on the cause, right? One of the big problems with the psychological community is a lot of times we don't do that, right? So as a counselor, I'll tell you, a lot of counselors don't do this work. Like if you go into the doctors and you say, hey, like my arm is sore, what do I do about it? They're not going to say like, oh, sore arm, I totally know what to do about it. Here's a prescription for you. They're not going to do that. They're going to find out why your arm is sore. Because depending on the cause of the sore arm is depending on the cure or the solution. Depression is like that. A lot of times when you go to a counselor, they're like, oh, you're depressed. Here's an antidepressant. You might need that, but you might not. There might be an outer cause of your depression that needs to be solved in order for you to move forward, but there might not. So it is important to ask this question. That's why he asks the question over and over again. I hope you guys caught it. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why am I depressed? That's a good question to ask yourself. Can I point to a reason or can't I? Is there a good reason why I'm depressed? And if so, is there something I could do about it? So what are the causes of depression? The big overarching one is overuse of the spirit. It's kind of like, how do you break a bone? You break it by either overusing it or using it in a way it was not intended to be used in. The spirit's kind of the same way. Overuse of the spirit will bring about depression. So here's a couple of Proverbs to show you this. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of the man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So anxiety can bring depression. Envy can bring depression. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lion. So that means that outer circumstances or fear can bring on depression. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That's another one that grief can cause depression. Right? So that's a very nuanced way of looking at it, right? There's many different causes of depression, and it's important to figure out what is the cause of my depression so you know where to go from here. Because again, the solution to your problem is going to be found in the cause, not just simply in understanding what you have, but why you have it. Now, one of the worst parts of depression is that when you are depressed, you naturally want to do things that cause depression. So you make your situation way worse because you're instinctively doing things that not only exacerbate your depression, but actually can create it. So he actually gives a couple things that he's doing. We don't know if any of these are the actual cause. He doesn't say, right? He asks the question, why are you downcast, oh my soul? He doesn't give an answer, though. We don't know why he's depressed. It could be because he's doing these things, or he could be depressed, and that's why he's doing these things, and it's making him worse. The first thing that really stands out to me is in actually verse 3. My tears have been my food both day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? The first thing that he says that he's doing is he's not really eating and he's not really sleeping. When he says my tears have been my food both day and night, that means he's not eating anything, but he's just crying all day, right? When you're depressed, you don't have much of an appetite, so it makes sense. The second thing he says is day and night, which means that he's not really sleeping. Or if he is sleeping, his patterns of sleep have been severely disrupted, which again, people with depression will tell you that usually happens. You're tired all the time, but you can't sleep. It's really weird, and it's really kind of a bad place to be. Now, interestingly, if you study psychology at all, they'll tell you, neglect of the body always has an emotional impact. So if you're not taking care of your body, there is an emotional consequence to that decision. So if you're not eating and you're not sleeping properly, that will make your depression worse. Some of the first things that almost all counselors will tell people to do when they realize they have depression is they'll say, what's your sleep pattern? And what's your eating patterns like? A lot of people are like, well, you know, I don't really eat full meals. I just kind of snack throughout the day. What are you snacking on? You know, like Mountain Dew, Pop-Tarts, stuff like that. You're like, of course, no wonder you're depressed. You know, your body's running on Pop-Tarts. You know, like your body's not meant to do that. You know, you need to give yourself something with sustenance. You need to eat something good and healthy. And hey, I know it's a trope, but it's true. The most important meal of the day really is breakfast, right? A lot of people who struggle with depression eat terrible breakfasts, right? They either don't eat breakfast, they skip it all together, or when they do eat breakfast, it's like this really horrible thing. It's a, like I said, it's a Hot Pocket or something like that. And you're like, don't do that. You know, eat something real. Eat something that has some sustenance, protein, good amount of fat, things like that. Also, exercise is really important. I've noticed a lot of people become depressed in the winter. You want to know why? Because they're getting less sunlight. They're outside less time. Vitamin D is actually really important when it comes to fighting depression. Right, if you struggle with depression, my advice to you, try to get at least a half an hour of sunlight a day. At least, right? That's really helpful. You know where depression's the worst, by the way, in the world? Greenland. No duh, right? They have like no sunlight. You know, it's just all cold and miserable. Of course it's depressing there, right? Washington is like a close second. But, you know, like it's just like this horrible thing because you're not getting enough sunlight. You're not going outside. It's miserable and you are becoming more depressed. That's why, you know, you hear people say, it sounds cheesy, seasonal affective disorder, sad, right? That's why there's low light. There's less light happening in winter. People are going outside less often. And when they do all go outside, they're all bundled up. So they're not getting a lot of vitamin D and it's making their depression worse. That's a part of it. The other thing that he mentions is he talks about, if you keep going down, he says, I remember, right? So he's talking about remembering these things. I pour out my soul within me. This is verse 4. When you are depressed, you have a tendency to get stuck in your own head. And when you do that, you do something called ruminating. Now, the easiest way for me to define ruminating is using it in regards to anger, because most of us can understand this. This is where you had a fight with your spouse or your boss, and you go into your room, and you're just like reimagining the fight in your head. You're kind of rolling it over in your head over and over again. You're like, man, I wish I said that. You know, man, I wish I would have told her off. I wish I would have done this. I wish, you know, and you're just like, I can't believe they said this to me. And you're just, the more you're doing it, you're becoming angrier and angrier. Does that make sense? If you can't relate to that, then you're a far better person than I am. There's depressing rumination. So you sit alone and you think about all the reasons why you should be depressed. And you're just like, gosh, you know, no one really cares about me. And that's actually a good portion of the psalm is exactly, that's what he's doing. If you notice what he's doing, he's saying like, man, I remember that, you know, my tears have been my food day and night. Everyone's saying to me, where is your God, right? He's bringing up all these reasons to be depressed and he's thinking about them and it's making him more depressed, right? So pouring out your soul within you, that can cause depression as well. That also relates to the proverb I said earlier, that enviness is rottenness to the bones, right? Sometimes what we're thinking about, we're ruminating about all the stuff we don't have, right? Where they've proven that social media leads to depression. Why? Because when you're scrolling through social media, what's going through your brain is not, oh, I'm so happy for my friends and family. Look how great their lives are. You're instead thinking, why isn't my life like that? When was the last time I went on a trip like that? Why doesn't my Christmas look like that? Why is it, you know, and you're just thinking about what you don't have and it's making you more and more bummed out, right? It's depressing you. Another thing that he says is he seems to be isolating himself. Also in verse 4, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. So he is not around people. COVID has led to more isolation than most people are used to. And people think social media is enough, right? You could Zoom with people. You can Facebook with people. It's the same thing. It's not the same thing. We've proven this over and over and over again. No psychologist alive will tell you that's worth a salt, that Zooming with someone is the same as being face-to-face with them. It is not the same thing. You need face-to-face encounters. It's very important to our emotional health, right? And I think this year people are seeing it more than ever. Now, why is he isolating? He gives us a possible reason as to the whole cause of his depression. Actually, later on in the chapter, in verse 6, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. He's talking about an area that's just north of Israel. So in other words, one of the reasons why he might be depressed is this guy might have been moved. he might have moved away from Israel. And that's why he's not around people all the time. He's moved to a new area or location that's distant from the temple. So he has less interaction with people. He feels like a stranger in a new place. And that could be why he's depressed. Or it could be just that he's always lived in this place and that he's now ruminating over why that's bad. Because he's like, I wish I was in Jerusalem because people in Jerusalem seem happier, right? It's like people are like, man, I wish I lived in Phoenix, man, I wish I... So it could be that he's moved and that's why he's depressed. It could also be that he's depressed and that's why he's thinking about why his hometown isn't very good, right? That could be a reason as well, which again leads into the enviousness, okay? So very quickly, I don't have much time. What do we do about it? If we're depressed, what do we do about it? I hate to tell you this, if all of you are expecting me to say, and you could be totally free from depression if you apply these things, you know, and you could be done with it. I have been struggling with depression since I was 12 years old. There is no off-ramp that I've seen in my life. The Bible does not teach us how to be cured from depression. What it instead teaches us how to do is how to cope with depression. How do you get to the place where depression is not damaging you to the place where you're being ruled by it? How do you go through depressed seasons in a positive way and actually grow as a result of them? That's what the Bible teaches you how to do. And that's a really important distinction. This culture, all we want is we want to be free from our bad emotions. That's why, again, not saying that medication is bad, but a lot of people who are on antidepressants and stuff, you don't actually need to be on it. You've gone to it simply because you just want to stop feeling the way you're feeling. And the medication will do that. It will take away your feeling. But it's not teaching how to cope with it. You're not actually learning from your depression. You're not getting into emotional depth, which is what God wants for you. Like I said, one of the reasons why depression is so prevalent in our society is because if you think of the spirit like an organ, like a muscle, if you don't work out a muscle, what happens to it? It atrophies. So few people know how to work out their emotions. They either listen to everything their emotions are telling them, in which case their spirit's not functioning, or they're trying to deny their emotional state, cover over it, and pretend like they don't feel what they're feeling. Also leads to atrophy. If you want your spirit to be strong, you have to work it out. And that's what this psalm is all about. He's exercising his spirit through communication of his emotion to God. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So, the first thing you got to do, what to do about depression. First, whatever your depression is telling you to do, do the opposite. Whatever it's telling you to do the opposite. If you're home tonight and someone's like, hey, we're having a party, we're going over here, and your instinct is, I want to stay home, don't stay home. Go out. If you are like, gosh, you know, I don't want to get out of bed, maybe I'll just lay around for a couple more hours, it's a Saturday, who cares? Get out of bed. Right? One of the big, I'll tell people this, the Marines actually were really good for me in my struggle against depression, because you can't do that in the Marines. You can't be like, I'm not feeling too good today. You know, mind if I take the day off? No, you have to get out. You have to go. I can't isolate. I'm living with another dude. You know, like I'm around people all the time. All the things I wanted to do, I literally couldn't do, which is what actually helped me deal with my depression. I couldn't be like, oh, I don't really feel like working out today. No, you're going to work out today. You know, like you're just going to do it. So my first encouragement to you, write out a schedule and try to stick to it. So have an awake time, have a breakfast time, and do it. It's gonna feel like chewing cardboard. It will not feel good, I guarantee you of that. But if you don't do that, your depression will get worse. If you're saying don't hang out with people, hang out with people. If it's telling you to lay in bed all day, get out of bed. If it's telling you I don't want to work out because I feel lazy, work out. If you're saying I don't want to eat anything, eat something, right? And whatever you're craving, like I said, probably eat the opposite. A lot of people are weirded out. My friends and family, they're like, dude, your diet is weird. I eat like a teenager, right? I eat like the weirdest stuff. And you know why? Because when you're depressed, you don't crave anything. Everything has lost its flavor and zest. So I've taught myself how to eat even when I don't feel hungry and even when nothing is appetizing to me. I do that because I know I have to eat. If I don't do it, it's bad for me. It will be bad for my emotional state. Whatever your emotions are telling you to do, do the opposite, especially with God. I don't know of anyone who's depressed whose immediate thought is, I want to seek the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. It's, gosh, I don't want to seek the Lord. Gosh, you're going to pray. It's going to feel like you're talking to the wall. You're going to read your Bible. You're not going to get anything out of it. You're going to go to church. It's just going to go right over your head. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. You need to pursue God. That's what this guy's doing. And we know, by the way, he doesn't like doing this. How do we know? Two reasons. Number one, the length of the psalm. Most psalms are pretty lengthy. This one's 11 verses. How long would it take you to pray through this psalm? Maybe 30 seconds, right? I think I read in like 30 seconds. Most people would be like, that's a lame prayer life. That's what this guy did, right? When you're depressed, you don't want to pray for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. You could barely get out a sentence. Whatever you can do, do it. If you're only praying for 30 seconds, pray for 30 seconds, but spend time with God. The second way that we know he didn't want to do this is actually found in verse 9. He actually gets really real with the way he's feeling. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Is that a very faith-filled verse in the Bible? He's looking at God, he's like, why have you? It's not a question. It's like, I feel like you've forgotten me. It's, you've forgotten me. You've forsaken me. You're not with me. You're not for me. That's how he feels. You know, little advice, little insight here. When you feel like people have severely let you down, you don't usually want to talk to them, right? He feels like God has really let him down, but he's talking to God anyway. This guy did not want to do this, but he did it anyway. Next, emotional maturity and self-assessment is key. So one of the reasons why he's spending time praying is because he doesn't even know why he feels the way he does. And again, when you're talking to depressed people, even if there is a reason, most of them will not be able to pull it out for you if you just ask them point blank. Why are you depressed? They'll be like, I don't know. I don't know. Or maybe they'll be stubborn. They just don't want to talk to you. So they'll be like, I don't want to say, you know, so they just like won't say it. But regardless, usually we have such emotional immaturity. We don't know how to reflect and see, why do I feel this way? And here's another thing. Most of us don't know how to say, should I feel this way? Right? Again, usually people are either like, I'll let this emotion go because it's like, you know, it's emotions. There's nothing you can do about it. Right? It's just the way I feel. So you need to listen to the way I feel. You may be feeling the way that you do. And there's nothing, you can't talk yourself out of an emotion, but you can make an assessment of the emotion. You can say, I ought not to feel this way. I shouldn't feel this way. I know that my emotion and reality are at odds with one another. That's why he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. I'm not praising him right now, but I know I should. I know I should. But most people don't talk like that. Most people aren't like, you know, hey, I noticed you're angry. What's going on? They're not like, I am angry. I'm really upset. I'm frustrated. I know I shouldn't be, though. Or man, like you seem really nervous about this. Yeah, I know I'm nervous. I know I shouldn't be. I know there's a lot of reasons to have faith, but I'm nervous, man. I'm scared. Or man, you seem depressed. Like, what's going on? Yeah, I know. Like, my life is actually really good, and there's a lot of good things happening, and God is good, but I feel depressed, right? Most people don't talk that way. Either they totally deny their emotion, which is what I do, or they just say, yeah, I feel this way, and this is just the way it is, right? And they talk about their emotions like they're, like I said, the word of God. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I'm scum. I'm terrible. And you're like, that's not true. And they're like, yes, it is. And you can't talk them out of it. They believe it like it's the word of God. You know, and it's super devastating. That guy, Andrew Solomon, he said one of the worst things about depression, he's like, if I'm dealing with someone who's schizophrenic or something like that, at least they know the way they think is off. Right? At least they're like, yeah, I know that I'm crazy. Right? They know that. When you talk to a depressed person, they think they're seeing things more clearly than before they got depressed. They're like, finally, the fog of joy and happiness and optimism is cleared, and I see the world the way it really is. I finally see people for who they really are. I see things the way, and they think they're seeing truth. One of the things you have to do is show them you're not seeing truth. I know you feel that way. I'm not going to try to talk you out of being depressed, but the way you feel is not congruent with reality. People do love you. People do care about you. Your life does matter. I know you feel that way, but you don't have to believe what you feel. Jesus said, when you are my disciple, you will know the truth indeed. And the truth will what? Set you free. You know what that insinuates? Lies are holding you captive. They hold you in bondage. And the truth sets you free. Fill yourself with truth. God's word is truth. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Doesn't mean there aren't other voices out there, but it means that if you learn to be with God and submitted to him, you will hear his whisper over the shouts of your despair. So often I have to go into the word and just read, why do I believe that I have value when everything in me is telling me I don't? Why do I believe that my life has value when everything is telling me my life is worthless? One of my favorite passages, I'll just free charge, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, God has bought you with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. So whenever I feel like my life is worthless and meaningless and has no value, I just think about that. It has value. God paid a price for it. What was the price? His life. Therefore what? Honor God in your body. Your life matters. Live unto God. That's helped me in so many seasons of honest suicide thoughts, right? Honestly, suicidal thoughts have gone through my head, and that verse has kept me alive. Now, the next thing he does, he's brutally honest with God. I already told you guys this. He doesn't hide his emotions. He doesn't like sway and be like, oh, I know, God, I just feel so happy and I'm joyous. He doesn't say that. He says how he feels, which is why, again, a lot of people, when they listen to the worship music I listen to, they're like, man, that's depressing. You want to know why? The worst thing to do when you're depressed is listen to music that is happy, because all it reminds you of is the fact that you're not happy. And you're just like, gosh, this depresses me. You know, like I don't feel that way at all. What I've learned how to do, though, is what I used to do is I listen to just flat out depressing music, which is like life is terrible and everything's horrible and you're at the bottom of everything and there's no hope for you. And I'm like, yeah, you know, and I listened to it in my depression. I'd be like, it's truth. I like that. And it just felt good. You know, I've learned to listen to what you would call melancholy music that is also hopeful. Hope is the antithesis to depression. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, this hope is an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast, because it pierces through to the other side of the veil. God's hope is an anchor. It doesn't prevent depression, but it holds you steady in it. So I've learned to listen to music like that. It's music that is melancholy, but it's also hopeful in its articulation. Lamentations. Jeremiah is my favorite prophet. Lamentations is an amazing book. I love it. Super bummed out, obviously, if you didn't catch that from the name. But that's why I like it. Because it's bummed out, but it's hopeful. You know, and listen to this. Just listen to these lyrics. It's so good. God has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away from me, and I have forgotten what prosperity even is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time of grief as I grieve over my loss. How many of you guys have felt that way? Isn't that beautiful? That the Bible has that and it just resonates with your soul and you're like, yes, I'm not alone. I was listening to a really depressing song earlier. And in the comments, because that's what I do. In the comments, this is not an uplifting song, by the way. But in the comments, someone said, I was going to take my life today, but I listened to your song and I realized I'm not alone. Just knowing that someone else feels the way you do is enough to make sure that you're not alone in it. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. Sounds really depressed, right? He doesn't stop there yet. I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Most of you have probably heard that last part, haven't you? But most people crop out what comes before it, right? They're just like, this is just a sign of hope. They don't listen to the fact that that's not the season Jeremiah was in. He wasn't in a hopeful season. It's not what he felt. But he affirmed it anyway. Communicate to God in bitter honestness and communicate to your own soul truth and know that you're not seeing truth when you're depressed. You haven't taken off a lens. You've put one on when you're depressed. You're not seeing things correctly. Pray that God shows you truth, and that enables you to endure your depression and come out of it the other side stronger than you were before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. How amazing it is that even thousands of years ago, these people that lived after you experienced exactly what we experience today. There's nothing new under the sun. We are not alone or unique in our struggles. There is nothing that has overtaken us that is not common to man. thank you for this. I pray, Lord, as we struggle against our depression and despair, that we'd find hope and strength in you. We would cling to you, God, with all that we have. We would know that even as everything is stripped away, maybe there are incredible reasons to be depressed right now. Maybe everything has been stripped away from us. But as Justin Martyr said, we cannot truly understand that you're all we need until you are all that we have. God, you are enough for us. Help us to believe that. Help us to cling to you. And in your name, amen.